All right, if you guys can, if you could turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to just continue right where we left off. If you have been with us for a while, you're probably going to wonder why, how this has to do at all with Easter. And I'll get to that. Today's message is going to be about the resurrection. We're going to be jumping around a little bit between Luke chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And basically what it is we don't want to make the crucifixion, the resurrection, everything into nothing. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to be all about. So how many of you are familiar with the account of the resurrection of Christ? It's all right, you can raise your hand. Most of us understand that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Those are the basics. That's the bare minimum of what Easter is all about. But what we don't often go over is really what did it mean for him to rise from the dead? It's great and all, he raised Lazarus, he raised several people from the dead during his ministry. Why is it so important that he was raised from the dead? Why is it so important that the tomb is empty? And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is why we should not make the resurrection into nothing. In fact, the resurrection, Easter Sunday, is the most important day out of any other day. It's more important than Christmas. It's more important than any other Christian holiday. Because it's great that he was born from a virgin. That's nice and all. It was great, awesome that he died on the cross. But all of that means nothing if he didn't raise from the dead. If he didn't come back like he said he would, then it would have all been for nothing. His resurrection gives us hope that there's more to it than just this life. That there's something else beyond what we see. There's something else other than the nastiness of this world and all this stuff that we have to go through day after day. But it also gives us a perspective of the frailty and limitness of this life. Because with him being resurrected, that tomb being empty means that we get to have our eternal life in heaven. That we get to spend of all eternity not being sick, not aging, not getting hurt, nothing. To where we will be in perfection. We will know everything just as God knows everything. We can't do everything like God. We can't be omnipresent. We can't be omniscient. Whatever. I'm just going to skip that word. Can't speak this morning. But yet we will know everything as he knows everything. We will be complete. We will lack nothing. And he even said that he has to leave after he raised from the dead and he's in Acts and he's talking to them. He's saying he has to leave because he has to go and prepare a place for us. What's awesome about that is the fact that he's going to take the time and craft each and every single spot for all of us to live in, and he's taking his time with it. He could have just thought it up and it been done, just like everything else in creation. But he says that he goes to prepare a place for us, which means that every single person that's saved, every single person that is going to heaven, he perfectly manufactured a house, a room, everything with you in mind. That's how much he loves us. And that's why the resurrection is everything to us. Sometimes we play down the resurrection the other 364 days of the year. But it is at what everything hinges on. His communion, as we go through it later, it's all the communion has everything to represent Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, everything. And I'll be explaining that a little bit later. But if you guys can, if you can turn, if you're already there, at Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. It says, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. If you don't know what a parable is, is kind of a riddle. Okay? It's not a story that's just straight out self-explanatory. And so then he goes on and he says, in verse 5, it says, "A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on the footpath where it stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up with it and choked out their tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as it had been planted." When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." And so that's what he's saying to us this morning is, if you have ears to hear about the resurrection, listen and understand it. Because I think the biggest problem that people have with Christianity is they don't understand Christianity. And what's sad is there's Christians within the church that don't even understand the religion that or the relationship that they're following. And so this morning, if you have ears to hear, listen and understand. I'm going to break it down for you a little bit. But what was very interesting to me, how many of you guys have ever planted seeds? Now, let me ask you this. When you go out and plant seeds, do you just put your hand in the bag and just start scattering it everywhere? Huh? Grass? Grass is grass, wheat. There's very few crops. Like, if you're wanting fruit or corn, what do you do with corn? Grill it. Huh? Grill it. Yeah. Barbecued corn is the best. is you usually make a row, and you put the seed in, you cover it up, and everything else. Most of the plants that we see out here, do you think they just go out there and start spreading seed around everywhere and hope that it catches? No. But what they're talking about here is that this guy, this farmer, goes out, and he's just spraying seed. It doesn't even look like he cares where the seed hits. He's just spreading it. Because it says that some fell on the footpath. Okay, mind you, why would somebody be scattering seed? Even if it is grass, wheat, why would you be throwing it on the footpath? Why would you? You would choose the spot that is best for the seed, right? But that's the great thing about parables. You can tell it in any way you want, and how he explains it later. The seed is the word of God. The seed is that resurrection that we need to be telling everybody about. It's great that we tell them about the love of God, but yet if we don't give them the hope that the resurrection gives, then the good news is going to kind of fall flat because there's no hope for the future. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that we have one hope for the future. Before that, it talks about how there's one God, one Lord, one Father who is above all, in all, and through all. And we have one hope of this glorious future. That's what we have to be giving out. That's the seed, as he goes on to say. And so when he turns to his disciples in verse 9, he says his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds that on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. And so where is your heart when it comes to the resurrection? when it comes to Easter, is it more about the hiding of eggs, the Easter egg baskets, the bunny? Or is it truly about Jesus Christ? There are 2 days throughout the year that church attendance spikes. Can you guess which 2 days those are? Christmas and today. Why? Why do they spike on those 2 days? If people don't truly believe, why do they come on those 2 days? Parents make them sometimes, yes. But normally, just anybody, they will seek out a church on those 2 days, regardless if they believe or not. And what it has to do is, it has to do with the calling of the Holy Spirit. You have to understand the Holy Spirit, its number one job is to convict people unto salvation. It doesn't say condemn. You have to understand, convict and condemn is two different words. Oftentimes we put them in the same. If we're talking against somebody and we're bringing up something that they're doing wrong, then we're automatically judging them and condemning them. When the whole point of people bringing up wrongs is to correct them. And that's the whole job of the Holy Spirit. And that's why so many people hate God, is because he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He has a better plan for us than we can ever understand. And so where is your heart on Easter? Are you seeking after the Savior, or are you seeking just to fulfill some feeling that you have to be at church? And I pray that if you did come just because it's Easter, that you would listen to the words that are being said, that you would open your heart to what God has for you. And you have to understand that God's word, when he's talking about here, is not just bits and pieces of God's word, which is what most people know. Most people know parts of the Bible, and they quote it as if they know every single part. When he's referring to here is the wholeness of the Bible, the wholeness of the word of God, the unity from Genesis to Revelation. Everything is all working towards one thing and one thing only. And that is to bring about the news and the message of Jesus Christ's resurrection. When we look in the book of Genesis, way long before Jesus was even born, we can see him and how he had mercy on Lot and his family. When we go to the book of Daniel, how he looked after Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When he was in the book of Job and he took care of Job, yes, he allowed all those things to happen to Job, but in the end, he healed him and gave him more because he didn't fall away from God. When we look at the book of Judges and we can see how God over and over and over sent people to the Israelites to bring them back to God. So God's plan ever since Adam and Eve fell was to save humankind. So why did he spend just about 2,000 years plus to bring that about? Why didn't he just do it right when Adam and Eve fell? Why didn't he do it right before Sodom and Gomorrah became so immoral that he had to destroy it? Why didn't he do it so much sooner? Or why isn't he doing it now? When you think about it now, he can reach the entire world all at once. Because God's plan is perfect. He knew that at the time of the Romans, the Israelites were going to be at their most vulnerable and needing him the most. You have to understand, shortly after Jesus died, when Nero came onto the scene, how many of you know of Nero? The Roman emperor. That man hated God. He killed over 1 million Christians. We talk about the Holocaust being bad, and it was. It's horrible. I'm not playing down the Holocaust at all. Nero killed more Christians than Hitler did of the Jews. Stalin killed more of his own people than Hitler did. But the whole point of that is God came right before then to give people hope and strength that his kingdom will never cease to exist. If he came any later, the Jews, and it would be all wiped out. But they had hope to carry on. They had the message, the resurrection, the strength, the encouragement to continue on. And when they went around and Paul starts preaching to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all of them, he's bringing about a message of hope. Paul, if you don't know anything about Paul, the guy probably lived the worst life as far as a Christian can. The guy was imprisoned multiple times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten with pretty much a baseball bat multiple times. He was drugged out of a city, stoned, until pretty much the only time that the Jews stop stoning somebody is when they think they're dead. And basically, they left him there. They left his body there. Some of the believers came, got him, healed him. As soon as he was healed, he went right back into that city. Why would somebody do that? The city that just beat him to death, literally, he's going back to them. Because he understands that the love, the grace, and the resurrection is all that they need. And he considers himself to be the worst of all sinners, the least of all the prophets or the apostles. He considers him nothing in light of Jesus Christ. And he wants everyone to be saved. He took on the message that God gave and that how he wants nobody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to heaven. He took that to heart and he went everywhere he could preaching that resurrection message. And so I'm going to jump real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. It says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, then the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. What Paul is getting at here is he's pleading a case for Jesus Christ. In a court of law, how many witnesses do you have in order for it to become fact? Anybody? Guess? 2. All you have to have is 2 people that corroborate the same exact story, and it could be considered as fact. And what Paul is saying is, hey, not only do we have Peter, not only do we have the 12, now we have 500 people that are still alive that you can go and ask. Then we have the apostles. Then we have James, his cousin, and his brother. We have all these people that show his resurrection. Paul easily could have talked about his death on the cross, his beating in front of the Romans, but he went over the resurrection, the most important thing of all, that resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, starting in verse 12, same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. As we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first and great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Everything that we have to do with has to do with the resurrection. Our entire relationship with God has to do with not with us getting blessings here, but us spending eternity there. Now, I've talked about heaven a little bit. I'm not going to go into the full description of it. That's a whole sermon on its own. But what's the opposite of that? What's sad is it's hell. I'm not going to go into a full description on that one either. Just know it's bad. It's not like what you see in the movies. Satan is on his throne. He's not commanding demons. In fact, when that day comes, he's going to be tortured just like everybody else that doesn't believe. But you have to understand that God never designed hell for us. The Bible even says that he designed it and made it for Satan and his demons. He never wanted us to reject him, which is why he went through everything for us. He chose the cross because in the Old Testament it says that accursed is a man who is killed on a tree. And so he chose the Romans because they love to crucify. Because that would show that he took our sin from us. He took the curse of our sin onto himself by having him crucified on a tree. And he only did it to save us from torment. How many of you are parents here? And how many of you like to see your kids hurt? Nobody. When my kids are hurt, it hurts me. Unless they did something stupid, then I'm just like, suck it up. But most of the time, it's like, you want to be there, you want to hold them. Like the other night, Judah, he went to bed, he kept having like nightmares, and he came out crying, and I could have been like, you know what, dude, chill, go back to bed, close your eyes, you'll be fine. But I wanted to hold him, I wanted to comfort him, I wanted him to know that I was there, I wanted him to understand that nothing, I would allow nothing to hurt him. And that's the same thing that God does with us, is that when he did everything for us, it was so that he could comfort us. He sent the Holy Spirit to encourage us, allowing us to know that God is always there. He is that Father that is willing to hold you when you need to be held. He is the Father that's willing to punish you when you need to be punished. He is the Father that is willing to take on everything so that you can be with him for eternity. That's the God that we serve. That's what Easter is all about, is his resurrection, his conquering death, so that we can have life. He's that Father that comforts and loves and cherishes us. Not as some religions say, how he is a God of wrath. You don't do certain things, he's just going to come and he's going to punish you. He punishes us because we disobey him. He punishes us because we don't accept who he is. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter into my Father's kingdom except through me. He made it very clear that there's only one way to heaven, and that's being sinless. That's being spotless. That's not... And I'm not talking about just disobeying God once or twice in your life. We live a life of sin. We live in pleasing ourselves. And so when we please ourselves and we reject God completely, then yes, we deserve hell. We deserve it because he wants us to be in heaven. And he said, look, all you have to do is accept me. All you have to do is accept the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, the death that he conquered already in your place. All you have to do is accept that. And then you get to spend eternity with him. Now, you'll continue to sin. You'll continue to mess up. You'll continue to fall. But that's the whole thing. The grace of God is that when his blood was shed on the cross, yes, that cleansed us of our sins. But his resurrection shows that he conquered our sins. We have that hope that when we mess up, that we're still loved. As I've looked and I've known several different youth in the area, and the ones that join the quote-unquote gangs, they all give me the same exact story. When you look at their home life, it's usually right about the same of why they do it. And most of the time, it's to be accepted. Most of the time, it's because they say it's family. It's a true family. Why I bring it up is because look at how Santa Maria is right now. There's hopelessness. That boy that was missing back in December, I just found out that they found his body in Napomo. He hung himself. The fact that there's such hopelessness in this world that a teenager would go, I believe he's 16, 15 years old? He would go and hang himself. That's hopelessness. And what we bring is hope that Christ died, he resurrected to give us love, to bring us into the greatest family of all. Yes, we have our differences. Yes, we bicker and we fight and we disagree with one another. But the biggest thing is that we're all part of a family that God has brought together. And what God has brought together, let no one separate. If somebody tries to come up against God's people, God steps in on our behalf. How many of you like to read short stories? Short stories. I'm not talking about big old novels, because me, I like short stories. There's a book. The book is bigger, but it's comprised of a bunch of smaller stories. It's called Jesus Freak, The Voice of the Martyrs. And what it is, it goes over all these different stories. And there's always one that sticks out in my mind. It was a Russian soldier. And you have to remember, when Russia was communist, Christianity was not allowed. For some reason, communists hate Christianity. But they were so despising or so hatred of God that they would take people and they'd imprison them or they would torture them or whatever. And it was right in the middle of winter. How many of you guys know Napoleon's march into Russia? Now, why did it fail? Too cold, because he went in during winter. Russia during winter is cold. Never been there, don't ever want to. But it was cold, and so it was right in the middle of winter. They found out that this soldier was a Christian, and they called him in. The general calls him in and tells him to denounce Christ. Otherwise, he would be tortured, and so he didn't denounce him. Instead, he stood up for them even greater now that they knew and he could be openly public about it. So they put him outside in the middle of a blizzard, standing there. He just had to stand there. First night, didn't die. So they called him in, asked him to denounce Christ. He wouldn't. And so then the next night, they put him out there again. Mind you, he's still in his BDUs for winter. So he's not quite freezing. They did this for about a week. And then when he went to denounce him, then they took him down to his summer clothes. Now, if you don't know anything about Russia, during the summer, it's not cold anymore. It's not extremely hot, but it's not cold. He's probably wearing very thin clothes, much like what we see our military wearing around here. They're not thick, super thick clothes. So then they stuck him out, still blizzard, stuck him out there and there with that. And so they kept doing this, and he finally got to write a letter to his mom. And in the letter, he said that there every single night, there's an angel taking care of him. He's warmer than he's ever been. And then in his letter, he says that this is the last letter that she'll ever receive from him. And that night, as he's out there, and there he's freezing at this point, the soldiers can hear him praising God. And the reason why this story is now known is because three of the soldiers that were listening to him praise God gave their life to God. Now, was that a wasted life? No. Even if one soldier gave his life to God, it was worth it. And you have to understand, all this, all of that, goes back to the sower of the seeds. This man, he was praising God at his worst. He didn't care who heard. He didn't make sure that the people were ripe for him to just plant that seed. He just started spreading the seed. He just started praising God. If you want to read that book, I think I have a copy here. It's great because it just lifts you and encourages you that God does look out for every single one of his people. When we spread the seed, when we tell people about the resurrection, the gospel message, we don't have to be picky about who hears it. We just need to get it said. We just need to let people know about the resurrected Christ. That he's not just some fictitious character. He wasn't just some good man, but he's the life giver, the hope bringer, and the comforter and love that everybody is looking for. That he has something to give in a world that says there is no hope. And so with that, this morning we're going to take communion. And if my dad can come up and get the elements, or element, I'll be right behind him. Just think of the words that were said this morning. Understand that the communion that we're about to take is representative of not just his body being broken, but the life that he's given. No, not try not to get crumbs everywhere, please. Just joking. We do have a brand new vacuum, so I'm looking forward to use it. So I chose different. Many of you will think that this is just a saltine cracker or unsalted saltine cracker. It actually is a Jewish cracker called a matzah or matzo. And what's great about it is, every single Passover, the Jews, they take these. There's actually three of them that they have. Two of them are non-broken, and one's broken. Now, if you can think about it, what's the significance of that? Come on. That's already, that's obvious. That's a pretty obvious one. The two that are non-broken is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. The one that's broken is Jesus Christ, who is broken for our sins. And they celebrate it, and they don't even think about it. This was how God designed it back in the Old Testament. Then they take one, the one that's broken, and they go and hide it. And then they go and they hunt for it, they find it, or the oldest usually goes and gets it. And then they put the two pieces back together. And then they have this bag that they put it in, is once again has three compartments. They put each of the pieces in those three compartments. Once again, showing the three and one. And so it's awesome how God has designed everything to show Christ. How God has given them all the hints in the world. All they have to do is just look. God has never called us to be mindless drones and follow after him. He wants us to use our brains and figure things out. Read the scriptures, analyze it, think about it. And so, going on first, the matzo. Looks like a typical saltine cracker. Why would God tell him to do a cracker? What does a cracker not have? Why is it flat? No yeast. If you know anything about the scripture and you've read the scripture, you understand what yeast is represented in the scripture. Yeast represents sin. This without sin, the only thing that can be without sin is Christ. The only thing that is sinless is God. And so this is to represent God. It's usually a 6-inch square. We have several boxes of them downstairs because that's all they sell them in. It's like 5 packs. And so it represents the wholeness of God. I know that 7 is God's number. 6 is the number of man. It's showing how God became man. God gave up his perfection, his wholeness, to become like us. And so, they're really loud today. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about how Jesus was the only one that is without sin. So when they make the matzos, they roll out the dough and make rows of holes in it to help it cook. Jesus, too, was pierced for our sins to make it to where we can get to heaven. Isaiah chapter 53, I read it last week. It's the scripture that's up here in the Bible. I love it. I keep that scripture there because it shows how he was pierced for our transgressions, wounded for our iniquities. Our sins he bore on the cross. So in everything we see looking at the matzo, there's a reminder of Jesus' sinless body, striped, pierced for us. But that's not all. Okay? The stripes, how many of you remember the story of him being flogged? How many of you have seen the Passion of the Christ? Know what's sad? Is as gruesome as that was to see Jim Caviezel bloody and just totally laying there, that's nothing compared to what the Romans actually did to Jesus Christ. What's the thing is that the scripture says that Jesus wasn't even recognizable as a man anymore. Most of the time when they would flog him and they would beat him getting ready for the crucifixion, they would also rip out their beards. Most people would die during the flogging, especially when they brought out the cat of nine tails. And that's what the stripes, the piercings, everything has to do is to represent Jesus Christ. That's why we chose it today to do this, is because what better way of representing Jesus Christ than the thing that God has told him to use for all time? Ever since the beginning, ever since Abraham, and ever since the Jews started taking on their rituals, sorry, it's actually after Abraham, when Joshua and all them, they started doing the rituals in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God designed it a specific way. And so this morning, as we take the bread, remember that this represents his body, yes. But this specific type of cracker also represents how God had a plan for every single thing. And this morning, remember that Jesus Christ, God in heaven, has a plan for your life. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he went before the floggers, when he went to be crucified, he thought of it with you in mind. So God, we just come before you now and we just thank you for your body that was broken and pierced and whipped and striped for us, Lord. We thank you for the sinlessness of who you are. We just ask that you anoint us and allow us to bring to remembrance your death, but also your planning and your future in our lives, Lord. And we just ask that you be with us as we take it. Go ahead and take of the bread. Took too big of a piece. Now, it's not wine. It's grape juice. We almost changed it and went with cranberry. But with the grape juice, this represents his blood that was poured out. This represents his sacrifice for us. The cleansing of our sin. How? Because his sinless blood has now made us sinless in God's eyes. The final thing that he gave to his disciples was he says, every time you come, do this in remembrance of me. The blood is the final atoning part of a sacrificial lamb. And so God, we just ask that you bless us for remembering your sacrifice that you made. Cleanse us again with your blood, the blood of Christ, Lord, that we would become sinless and spotless and righteous in your eyes, Lord God. And just allow us to remember every day, every time we come together, how you bore your body, you shed your blood, and how you are always having a plan and how you always love us. Go ahead and take up the juice. But remember, it doesn't stop there. The celebration, the point of us this morning, the reason why we chose such upbeat songs at the beginning is because his resurrection is a celebration. He conquered death so that we can live with him for eternity. And with that, you guys are dismissed. Right now, the kids, they're going to be going out back and doing an Easter egg hunt. If you guys want, please join us. Cheer on the kids. Watch them. And then right after that, we are going to have cake and just celebrate it. If you need a welcome card, I got them up here. I did find them.